Shabbat Shalom. What an amazing God we serve. He's so good to us, isn't he? So there's a lot of stuff that we covered last night. We're not going to go back over what we went over last night. You could get it, you listen to it. A lot that we have to do this morning. So we want to get right into this morning. Now I left off on chapter 27 of Devarim. So if you go to Deuteronomy 27, I'll start reading. I won't go all through 27. I'll leave you to do that. We want to get on some of 28 today. Try to do as much as we possibly can there. He talks about the blessings and the curses in 28. And we know that the curse is just that which is missing the blessing. It's automatic. If the blessing's not there, you're automatically in the curse. And he tells us how to keep the blessing. Amen? How many want the blessing on your life? Amen. And so there's some important scripture text that we'll look at today that I believe will help us understand these principles. And one of the things that I want to drive home first is in chapter 27. So we'll begin reading with verse 1 of 27. So Deuteronomy chapter 27, we'll begin reading there in 1. And Moshe, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, guard all the commands which I'm commanding you today. How many commands they were to guard? All the commands. So we see this constantly being reiterated throughout the text. Not some of the commands, all the commands. Why? They're going in the land. Now, this Kitavo, this Torah portion is Kitavo, which means when you come in. Last week was Kitatse, when you go out. So our conduct, how we conduct ourselves, our character and our disposition, how we posture ourselves, not only before Yehovah, first of all, but how we posture before people, our brothers and sisters, how we interacting with our parents, how do we interact with our fellow man, how do we interact with our neighbors. So we can't just lay claim to being believers without living to the standard of the believers, not dictated by what Jesse says, but dictated by what Yehovah says. He tells us how to get ourselves and our character right. We don't get to state that. If we all got a choice in it, and we gave us a pen and paper, we'd all come up with something a little bit different, because we're different people. But we don't serve many gods, we serve one God. And that one God wrote down in detail how we conduct ourselves. That way he wouldn't leave it up to us. And what authority do we have anyway? We have no authority. When Yeshua came, the Son of God, what set of rules did he live by? He lived by the same ones that he's telling us to live by. They were already written for him. He didn't have to write something different. He didn't have to come up with new slogans and new ideas. He lived by what the Father said. Amen. And because he did that, he was found to be perfect, without sin. Therefore, when he died, death couldn't hold him because there was nothing to hold on to. There was no sin. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. That's the sting of death, the results of death. So we know that sin, the results of sin is death. And so we know that Yeshua, because he had no sin, because he kept God's instructions perfectly. And so he's then now hands them to us. And so we know that we struggle with perfectly, don't we? We let our emotions get the best of us sometimes. Sometimes we wake up on what some, how many of you ever heard this? Sometimes you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Amen. And you start out with an attitude, generally your whole day is going to be blown. So what we have to work on, now what causes that is not, it's not the person that God wants you to focus on. What causes it is the evil inclination. That's been passed on to all people. We all have it. Every one of us have it. You brought it to church with you today, the evil inclination. It's with you today. But it had to subject itself to the spirit man who said, we're going to church today. And because of that, now you have annulled yourself or you humble yourself before the master. And when you do, you show humility before the master, he'll show up for you. and it'll touch your life. It'll make a difference. So every person in here, your expectation is, he's going to touch my life today somehow, some way. And I guarantee he will, because his word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder, divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word of God doesn't play. It knows exactly what to do. Now, we're limited in our capacity to even deliver the word. Sometimes we misspeak a word, or we say the wrong text or something, because we're limited in our capacity to even speak the word. But he has no limits. He's not limited in his capacity. When he delivered the word, there was nothing wrong with it. It's the unadulterated word of Jehovah. That's why when you translate the Bible, again, you're susceptible to bring into a presupposition that doesn't go there. So the burden is upon the student of the word to take it back and break it down and look at it carefully. Because we can learn something every day. This is important. Very important that we learn every day. Valuable that we do that. So we're thankful for God's goodness. So let's look at verse 1. And Moshe, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, guard all the commands which I am commanding you today. And it shall be on the day when you pass over this Jordan to the land which Jehovah Elohim has given you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and plaster them with plaster. Now, when the day they cross over, they got to set up large stones and they got to plaster them with plaster. So he's going to tell us why. Because, you know, we're inquisitive. We want to know why. Why do you have to do that? And write on them all the words of this Torah. Write the instructions on them. When you have passed over, so that you go into the land which Jehovah your Elohim has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as Jehovah Elohim of your fathers has spoken to you. Why is he making them do that? Because when they cross the Jordan, they're crossing, if you would, at the entrance point or the gate. What are they write on the gates of our hearts? What are they write on the gates of our physical homes? We're to write the instructions. That way when we enter that home, we're under that banner, we're underneath those rules and regulations. That's why it was so unique about the Passover. So when the Passover comes, and you don't learn this. You don't learn this with bunny rabbits and chocolate eggs and colorful eggs. You don't learn. Nobody's teaching it. Passover teaches you that when you enter in the home to protect the firstborn, you enter in through the gate that had the instructions of Jehovah. Now you're underneath his rules and regulations. And your needs is his responsibility. He wants to protect you. And did he not protect the children of Israel? And many of those who weren't even Israel, did he not protect them when they entered in? Why? Because now you're in a threshold covenant. Now you made a covenant with God. He tells you to take the lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood on the two doorposts and on the lintel. And when you did that, now you're in covenant relationship with him. And so being in covenant relationship is important and valuable, because that covenant relationship actually shows God's grace. So when we look at covenant, we don't normally see grace. So we wait, we're waiting. It's like the church is waiting for some grace period to come, like the renewed writing come, and now we're under the grace period. Grace is from the beginning of the scripture, all through the scripture. After Adam sinned, God showed nothing but grace to humanity, because he could have started over. I'm sure there was more dust for him to use. I'm sure of it. He took the dust of the earth, and then dust by itself, can you form it? It has to be mixed with something. There has to be a mixture. So you take the dust and you mix it with a little water in it, and what happens? Now it's formable. And after you form it, is it animated on its own? No, it takes life to be animated. So he breathed the breath of life, or the Ruach HaKodesh, into man's nostrils, and man began to animate. Now man has the ability to have relationship with Jehovah. He can be his son. And so that's what God was doing. He was trying to get this relationship together. And he made him in his image and likeness. How many know image and likeness is important to God? When you have children, if you're the parents of a son or a daughter, somebody can look at them, and what do they see? Their image and likeness of their parents. That's what they see. They see that automatically. It's image and likeness. So when somebody looks at you, you claim to be a believer, you claim to be Torah observant, do they see image and likeness? If not, You got to work on it. Amen. We got to work on it. We got to work on this. And it's important to God that we don't profess something, but we don't live it out, because you shall know them by the fruits they bear. And so it's important that we understand that. When somebody says, I've repented of my sins, then you just wait and watch their life, because they have to bear fruit worthy of that repentance. If they're not bearing fruit worthy of that repentance, it was just words. And they can believe it all they want, but it don't produce nothing in their life. Do you understand that? It's very important that we grab hold to these principles of God. Now, it's going to be hard to get to the verse I want to get to, so I got to speed up a little bit. Because I want to say something about every verse. And it shall be on the day when you pass over this Jordan, when you pass over the yard, when you pass through the gateway, now you're going into his territory. It's promised to Abraham. This is God's land. When you go in God's land, you're underneath God's rules. Now, there's other rulers in this land. There's other laws. There's other instructions in this land. But he's going to distinguish his laws from the other laws. He's going to tell you what keeps you in the blessing and what keeps the curse on your life. And this is what he lays out beautifully in these next few chapters. You cross this Jordan, which Yehovah Elohim has given you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and plaster them with plaster, and write on them all the words of this Torah which you have passed over, so that you go into the land which Yehovah Elohim has given you, a land full with milk and honey, as Yehovah Elohim of your fathers has spoken to you. They're to write the words of this Torah on this plastered stones. Can you imagine these stones that are set up and they plastered? The reason they plaster them, because they can then write on them. Once they plaster them with this white plaster, they can write on them. And the job of that guy had to write the words of this Torah. My, what a job that was. And it shall be when you have passed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And build a slaughter place to Yehovah, your Elohim there, a slaughter place of stones. Do not use iron tools on them. So these stones had to be found. They had to send out a group of people. They couldn't cut these stones. They had to be stones that they found. And these weren't small stones. These were large stones. And they found these stones. They make a slaughter place. So he's telling them what to do. Now he tells them to set this on Mount Ebal. Are they there? What we learned last night? They're not there. But he's telling them, when you get there. Now, so don't assume they're there. He's telling them, it sounds like they're right there. They crossed the Jordan and there it is. They got some stuff to do before they get. They got to fight Jericho. They got to fight Ai. They got some conditioning stuff to do. And then they travel 30 miles north of there. And then they run into Shechem. And in Shechem, you have twin mountains that look alike. You have Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And he's telling them what to do to set these stones up. So they have to pay attention. How many of you know you got to pay attention? Because do we get a retelling of this after this? No, you got to pay attention. Pay attention closely. If somebody's giving you instructions on what to do, then you have to pay close attention to what you need to do. Sometimes I need to get in the safe at the house. And my wife will say, I don't know the combination. My wife knows the combination. Now, she told me, I don't know how many times, but every time I want to go in the safe, I say, hey, what's the combination? She said, well, I told you the combination, but I didn't pay attention. I didn't commit it to memory. So she got to tell me every single time. I'm glad she remembered them. We'd get in trouble if you're depending on me to get in the safe. So you have to pay attention to commit it to memory. Now, if I tell myself, okay, you got to remember these numbers, and I practice them and commit them to memory, then they'll be with me, just like you do other numbers. Some people know what their Social Security number is. They spend some time, and they commit it to memory. Some people know what their driver's license number is. They spend some time, committed to memory. This is what you have to do with the Word of God. You have to commit it to memory, because he's telling them about an instruction they got to do. And some of these instructions we learned last night, they won't do for 3 years. But when the 3 years is up, they're going to know exactly what to do when they got to take care of it, because they've paid attention to what he said. Very important. And the same thing that we have to when we get to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And build a slaughter place to Yehovah Elohim there, a slaughter place of stones, and do not use iron tools on them. Build a slaughter place of Yehovah Elohim with complete stones, and you shall offer ascending offerings on it to Yehovah Elohim. You offer ascending offerings. Now, they know about, he's not going to explain ascending offerings. Why? They already explained it to him. They know about ascending offerings. And shall slaughter peace offerings, and there peace offerings, and eat there, and rejoice before Yehovah Elohim. And you shall write all the words of this Torah on the stones plainly and well. Take your time. Don't misspell. Take your time. Don't miss one verse. Don't miss a word. Don't miss a jot or a tittle. Yeshua said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to complete. Then he continues on. He said, not one jot or one tittle. That's the smallest strike in Hebrew writing. Not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Torah till all be complete. Then he continues. He said, until heaven and earth pass away. Are we still here? Not one jot or tittle. So he's telling us when it's going to happen. When it happens, there'll be no need for the Torah because the Torah teacher himself will be among us. When we're in a new heaven and a new earth, there'll be no need for us to go to a book and be directed in a book. And by then, when he teaches it for 1,000 years, it'll be written on your heart. You also know him. And so he's telling them, write it, take your time, make it plain, don't miss nothing. So he's giving them some time to do this. Now, just the fact that they got to do that is going to take quite some time. They got to collect the stones. They got to plaster the stones. And then they got to get scribes. They had scribes. They'd hire a bunch of scribes. And the scribes working around the clock, day and night. They alternate them out. You got the day. You got six-hour shifts. And they're alternating them out. They're getting all that written down because they can't move on until they do that. And the slaughter place, and shall slaughter peace offerings, and eat there, and rejoice before Yehovah, and you shall write all the words of this Torah on the stones plainly and well. And Moshe and the priest and the Levite spoke to all Israel, saying, be silent. How many see that? Be silent and hear, O Israel. That word here is Shema. It don't mean just to listen. It means to listen with an intention to obey what you just heard. So when you're receiving instructions on something and you're involved in what you're going to be doing, meaning, how many's ever been to a football game? How many's ever played football? And you're on the sideline and you're an alternating player. The coach calls your name. Morris, get over here. Grabs you by the helmet, pulls you like that and says, gives the play. You better listen intently with knowing that you're about to have to go in. So you're not looking in the stands going, hey. You're not doing that. You're focused. You're about to go in. You got to relay the play to the quarterback. You're going to go in. Somebody's going to come out. Now you replace somebody. So you're listening. When he says listen here, it's to listen with an intention to obey, to do what he said. And so they give the play, and you go and you give the wrong play. Coach is going to ask you, hey, what play you run? Well, I didn't understand what you said. I just made one up when I got out there. That's how people live for God. Well, I don't understand what God says. I'm going to just make up something, and I'll start doing that. You don't make up anything. He tells us clearly how to conduct our lives. He tells us clearly how to interact with people. How should we interact with our neighbor, our fellow man? What should we do when it comes to doing stuff with them? How we should present ourselves? He clearly tells us that. And he clearly tells us when you come into the land, my land, now you have to do this. You have to write the Torah knowing that you're coming in underneath this premise. Nobody's shocked about this. If you get born again, you know, people get born again and they don't even know the premise of their being born again. So now you're saved. Now what? Now what you going to do? Well, I'm just going to go to church. Well, what if going to church is not going to be enough for you. Because attending is just being here. You can have two people sit at the same table, hear the same message, one blessed and the other cursed. How is that possible? Because being here is just part of it. When you hear the message, you have to do something with that message. That's why he says to him in this verse, he says, listen. And so he speaks these words for us to understand. So he says, be silent. Why be silent first before you hear? Because of the noise. There's a lot of noise. We talked about the noise last night. So you got to be silent. It's got to be quiet. Because when it's quiet, you're able to receive from Yehovah what he has for you. So be silent. Be silent. Hear, O Israel. Shema, Israel. Shema. Means hear, it means listen with an intention to do something about what you just heard. Remember, it's an action word. This is not just, I'm listening. It's like your kids. You tell them, go clean your room. 3 hours after that, you look and the room's not clean. You ask them this question. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, I heard. Okay. You heard. Maybe you didn't do nothing about it. But when you spoke it to them, you was expecting that not only did they hear, but they was listening with an intention to do what you asked them to do. Same thing with Yehovah. He don't just speak to us. He wants us to listen to what he has to say, and our intention is to do what he said. Amen? Not just hear it. What did Jacob say in James? He said, be not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Why? Because now you Shema. He said, be not hearers of the word. Now, when he used that word there, what is he talking about? Don't be hearers of the word only. What is he talking about? He's talking about scripture. So what's the scripture that Jacob is addressing when he uses that term word? It's not the New Testament. It's not even been written yet. He says, don't just hear the word, but be doers of the word. Why? Because when you hear the word, what happens to the word? The word is quick and powerful, sharper than you. So what does it do? It starts to do something on the inside of you. It starts to stir up your thought process. Your heart starts to be stirred. Remember, heart in Hebrew deals with the mind, not emotions. That's English. In English, we have defined heart to be emotion. I love you with my whole heart. That's emotions. In Hebrew, heart always is reflecting the mind. It's the thoughts. It's your thought process, what you're thinking. So we have to be careful that when we hear the word of God, instantly we start to want to do what he's asked us to do. Because he said, if you hear only and you don't do, you're like one who sees himself in the mirror. What do mirrors do? Mirrors tell us the truth. You know, you can buy these funny mirrors. If you want to be thin, just buy a thin mirror. I mean, you get in, it makes you thin. They have these funny mirrors at the circus. But how many know this ain't the circus? Serving God is not the circus. If you want to do funny stuff, go to the circus. But if you want to learn how to have eternal life, you go to church. And at church, they should be teaching Moshe. Why do I say that? Because that's what the scripture says. That's what he said they were going to do in Acts 15. You go weekly, they'll teach Moshe. They'll teach God's word. That's what he's saying. They'll teach these instructions that you're writing on these pillars. They'll teach that stuff. And so when you go to church, you're not here to just be inspired by some fancy story. Now, I gave a little inspirational story during atonement about the watermelon. I've heard several people using that already. You know, you're going to not get your watermelon. And that's just inspiration. And I was able to use that inspiration as a tool to drive home a point. But more so than that, you got to remember the word. You got to remember the word that was spoken associated with that inspiration. Because the inspiration by itself, it won't be long. You can't even tell that story because you forgot the story. But the word of God, it gets implanted in you. It becomes real to you. And it starts growing. It gets roots. As we talked about last night, the sower goes to sow the seed. The seed is the word. He explains it. And he sows, some fellows by the wayside. And what happens when it falls by the wayside? The birds of the air come and snatch it away. And he deals with this in 27. He deals with these birds. So we learn these things. We have to prepare good ground, good soil. So the word goes in, it does its job. So remember, the word, when it comes to you, it's like a mirror. It shows you where you are, your state of being. How many of you ever looked in the mirror and you had something on your face? What do you do when you see something on your face? You pay attention to it and you do something about it. And so now you see a reflection. So when you see something, maybe you have, you know, you're working out in the yard and you had some mud on your face and it's just right here. You don't take a rag and rub your elbow. Don't, you know, that's what people do. They'll go to church, they'll hear the word, and the word points out exactly what they need to fix, and they're rubbing their elbow. And more so, people, they'll rub somebody else. They'll make statements like, "I'm so glad I was here today, they sure needed that." "Good job, Pastor, they needed to hear that." The mirror's to show you where you are. Remember that. It's to show you the marks right here. So it's okay. You know, it's okay. You can walk around with the mark on and you can do whatever you want to do. But, you know, if you're a person who wants to keep self tidy, you're not going to do that. You know, you brush your teeth, you get toothpaste. Goes all over your mouth. And then you look up and there's the mirror. Well, you got toothpaste. You got to get a rag. This is normal stuff. You don't just put the toothpaste in there, I'm in a hurry, and you walk out. You come over here with white stuff all around your lips. People are going to go, "Okay. He forgot something." Now, you knew what you forgot when you left, but the Bible says if you don't do something about it, you're like a man who goes down the road and forgets what man or person he is. But the word is here to point out what you need to work on. Because remember what God created us for? Relationship. And you can't be out of sync. Sin cannot be in relationship to God. Why? Because God is never going to be involved in sin. And so he sent his Savior, which is Yeshua, to live this out perfectly, to condemn sin in the flesh. That's what he did. He condemned sin in the flesh. And he who knew no sin became sin, that we could have the righteousness of Elohim in us. So this is the grace that he bestowed to us to give us another chance. And so what he does, basically, he collects the dust again in our lives and he adds the water of the word, the washing of the water of the word. Now it's pliable. Now you can mold it. And then he breathes the Ruach HaKodesh in us and now we're animated to live for him. Not for nothing else. He don't save us so we can live a strong life for something else. He saves us to be in relationship with him. And so we see how beautiful this is. "And you shall obey the voice of Yehovah Elohim to do his commands and his laws, which I command you today. You shall obey." So we had this word listen, and now we have this word obey. You shall obey. Again, these words go together. Because to hear and obey is important. You don't just hear it. You hear with an intention to do something about it. "And Moshe commanded the people on that day, saying, these are to stand on Mount Gerizim." Now, it sounds like he's telling them to go do it now. But he's just, remember, Moshe's there with them. He's not leaving from where he's at. He's going to die. But they still have to cross the Jordan. Joshua's going to take his position. They got to grab the ark. They got to start marching. They got to put foot to their faith and start living this out. And so when you're reading this, it almost seems like they're there right now and he's got some on Ebal and some on Gerizim, but it's not so. We have to slow our mind down and look at the scripture as he presents it to us. So remember, history, language, and context is so important when you're reading the scripture. So you get a better picture of what is being said. But he says, "These are to stand on Mount Gerizim and bless the people when you have passed over this Jordan, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar, Yosef, and Benjamin." Now he separates the people. And this separation is uniquely done because the people that stands on Gerizim are going to be the ones who really bring in most of the revelation that we see as pertaining to Yeshua coming on the scene. This group of guys. Now they stand on Gerizim and they shout the blessings. And these are to stand on Mount Ebal to the curse. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now you notice these guys seem like to me throughout the 40 years, they were always kind of on edge. They were the least likely to pay attention carefully to what God said. They got more involved in the things that were not conducive to bringing about good behaviors in their clans. And so they represented the curse because they were more closely linked to them. Not all of them, but some. Everybody had to go somewhere. And so we see this kind of laid out for us here in this particular verse. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the man who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to Jehovah, the works of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Amen. So notice what he said. Cursed is a man who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to Jehovah. So carved and molded images should have no place whatsoever in the house of Jehovah. None whatsoever. They're carved and molded images. To look at any kind of statue and say, that's Yeshua or that's Jehovah, is forbidden. That's what he says, that's forbidden. And that person's what? Cursed. No matter what's going on in their life. Because sometimes we get confusion about what a curse is. We look at a person's life and they might be prospering. And we say, well, they can't be cursed. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I'd say that's a curse. If he's cursed, his soul is going to be damned. There's no way out of that. You have to have somebody who could come and break the curse and get you back under the blessings. And you can't get back from the curse and get under the blessings until you do what? You have to obey. You have to obey. And so this should be important to our lives. Now, I'm about to get on something here in just a minute that I'm going to take some time to look at real carefully. We're going to consider this because of the importance of what is being stated in these particular verses. Cursed is the man who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to Jehovah, and the works of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. All the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now why amen? What does amen mean? Amen means that I agree or so be it. So if you ever been in church and the preacher's preaching and somebody in the back goes, Amen. Nobody's saying a peep and they go, Amen. They're saying they agree with what he said. So sometimes it gets real quiet in here. And I don't know if you agree or not. I have no idea. But it doesn't make a difference to me. Because this is what Jehovah said. You don't have to agree with it. It's what he said. And I'm gonna tell you what he said, and then you got to decide how you're going to live your life after that. You can be under the curse or the blessings, but it's going to be your decision. I can't decide for you. Many times we try to decide for people. You can't decide for nobody. Everybody's got to decide for themselves. So they said, Amen, meaning they heard it, and so be it, meaning so it be to us if we do this. Now we know, if we read ahead in the story, they did this. And they faced the curse, just like he said. Because they started doing these very things. They started making images. They started making Asherah poles and setting up pillars. And listen, whether you carved it or not, you know if it's standing is the same difference as what he's talking about here. You accepted it as part of the inhabitants of the way you live. Now they were to go in, excuse me, they were to go in and eradicate all the stuff that Jehovah told them to get rid of. And if they didn't do it, then they accepted it as something they would participate in. Now verse 16 says, cursed is he who makes light of his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, I want to deal with that verse right there. That's the only thing I do the rest of the service. Then I've done what God has really instructed me to do today. I want to deal with this verse right here. It seems like it's just sitting there and it's out of place. But he says, cursed is he who makes light of his father and of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. So what is he doing in 27? He's going through these curses. He gives all these curses and he tells them, they're going to... Now, I want you to say amen. That way you heard me and you understood what I said. And so they all shout amen. Now, again, this is not being done at this reading. This is not being done in real time. This is being told what they need to do. That's why paying attention is so important when he gives his instructions. And so in verse 16, he's talking about honoring parents. Cursed is the man who disregards his parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. You can go to Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the master, for this is right. Respect your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, in order that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth. What is Shaul making a reference to is what he's described in the 16th verse of the 27th chapter of Devarim. He's describing this very thing. Now he's elaborating on this very thing because he's making sure everybody understands how important this is. Honoring father and mother is valuable to God. Why is it? Because he's our father. I said he's our father. Remember Yeshua was asked by his disciples, Master, teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray like this. Our Father. What does our do? Our includes the whole group here. He's our Father. He's not just his Father. He's our Father. If he's our Father, then we have to respect him. We have to show respect to him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or set apart is your name. Now, is the name important? He tells us it's important. And I tell you what, I might as well do it now. Go to John. Go to John 15 in your Bible. John 15, Yeshua, again, the speaker. Why is the words of Yeshua important? Because we don't listen to what he says. We got to pay attention to what he says. Now listen carefully. This is the words of Yeshua. Pay attention now to what he says. In John 14, he says, verse 14. John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now why does he call you friend? You do what he commands you. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all teachings, which I heard from my father, I made known to you. What teachings did he hear from his father? And he said he made known to them, meaning he taught his own disciples the same teachings. What teachings did he hear from his father? What record do we have? What record do we have of the teachings that Yeshua heard from his father? Let me tell you where you start. You go left to Matthew. Go to Matthew and go left to Matthew. And then you go all the way to Bereshit Genesis and read all the way through to Torah, the writings, and the prophets. That's the teachings that he received from his father. That's what he received. And he said to his disciples, I made known this to you. I taught the same thing to you. So when I say, was Yeshua a Torah teacher? And somebody says, he wasn't a Torah teacher, really. So you're calling him a liar. Out of his own mouth, he said that's what he did. Well, he didn't actually say Torah. Now you're in semantics. And I'm not going to get involved in people who play games with God. Don't get in semantics. He says, all what you taught me, I taught them. All the teachings of Yehovah means from Genesis to Malachi is the teachings. Why do we have to read those things? Because they speak about Yeshua. you won't know which Yeshua to embrace because you know nothing about his prophetic word that tells he's coming. You know nothing about it. You don't know the things that he has to perform. You don't know none of those things, so you will embrace any Yeshua there is. You will embrace anyone there is. And he tells, he's cautious to make sure. Yeshua even told the people, he says, if you would believe what Moshe wrote, you'd believe what I'm telling you. Because he wrote about me. That's what he said. You'd believe what I'm telling you. So he wasn't saying, for that to be a fact, what he was telling them was exactly what Moshe said. So that's the second time he proves this to us. And it's not the only times. It's all throughout his words when you slow down and listen to what he says. Even Shaul, when he was there, Shaul was teaching, and he said, I stayed 2 years unhindered without nobody interrupting, and I taught from Moshe, and I taught the instructions of Yeshua. For 2 years unhindered. Who was he teaching? He was teaching those who were getting born again. Yeshua had already was dead, buried, rose again, ascended up on high, and people were being born again. What we call the church. Some people call it the church age. And they go into dispensationalism, and they go into grace and replacement theology. It's the crazy stuff. You get into all these crazy areas when you don't go back to the instructions of God. That's where you wind up. And so what happens when you're doing that, you're not honoring father or mother. You're not honoring father and mother. And so that we're instructed to make sure we honor him. The Pharisees quickly tried to find loopholes to their responsibility in respecting and taking care of their parents and were rebuked sternly as they quickly created traditions that gave them a way out from keeping the commands. And so they were rebuked by who sternly? Who rebuked the Pharisees sternly? Yeshua did. He rebuked them sternly. And he wanted them to know that what they were doing was not. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 4 through 6. For Elohim has commanded, saying, respect your father and your mother. Where we just read that from? It says, for Elohim has commanded, not Moshe, Elohim has commanded, respect your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or his mother, whatever profit you might receive from me has been dedicated, is certainly released from respecting his father and mother. So you have nullified the commands of Elohim by your traditions. What you did is you just rewrote what God instructed. You can't do that. Now, this is Yeshua again speaking in Matthew, and he's telling them, when you look at it, what you've done is you've nullified the instructions of Yehovah to fit your traditions. Your traditions. So if I dedicate something to Yehovah, now I'm not responsible to tend to my parents. And he says, that's wrong. In the attitude, what happens? The spirit of that attitude creeps in, and before you know it, if you're disrespecting your natural parents, you'll disrespect Yehovah. How can you say you love Yehovah when you can't love the person you see every day? Is that possible? You haven't seen Yehovah, but you say you love him, but you can't love the person you see every day? So he checks us. He checks us every time to make sure. You know, we can claim a lot of things, but he's going to check us. He's going to make sure that we're not just going to be full of fluff. We're going to be actually doing what he said for us to do. This should be important to our lives. And so we see this being pointed out for us in this one verse in 16. They had nullified the command of Elohim by their vain traditions. Cursed is the one who dishonors their parents. Cursed is the one who dishonors their parents. The root word that is here for makes light is kala, which is strong 7034, which means lightly esteem or dishonor. To make light of one's parents is to show no respect and honor toward them. In Exodus 20, verse 12, it says, respect father and mother so that your days be prolonged upon the soil which Jehovah Elohim has given you. Think about that. Now, I got up this morning, and I was looking at this morning because I really didn't know where I wanted to go with the rest of this Torah portion. I knew I wanted to get on 28, but I said, God, it's going to be difficult for me to leave 27 knowing we covered 26 last night, but I knew I wouldn't be able to cover all of 27. But I said, what's an important area in 27 that I need to really focus on? And that's what I'm doing right now. We have to respect father and mother so that our days be prolonged upon the son. Now, this is one of the commands, right? Is this not one of the Ten Commandments? We're from Exodus 20:12. We're looking at the commands. Remember, he gives the first four commands, deals with what? How to love God. The last six commands deal with what? How to love people. Do you know that mom and dad is people? They're your people. He says respect them. Now, this word respect is not just some superficial thing. This takes it to a whole different level. Why is God emphasizing this about this curse? Because the same way you treat them is exactly the way you'll treat Jehovah. Exactly. The honor you have for your father and your mother is going to be the exact honor you have for Jehovah and his word. Now, he describes his word. He's father, our father, is he not? If he's not your father, then we can make it happen today for you. Because he wants to be your father. And nobody can go to the Father but through Yeshua. So you got to be introduced to the grace that Yeshua brought and gave firsthand to you, realizing that your high priest has redeemed you from the curse. You've been redeemed from the curse of the Torah. Been from that. What was the curse of the Torah? Death. Death penalty. Because everyone that said it was cursed, they were going to die a death they couldn't get themselves out of. The only way you can get out of death, you have to be resurrected. And how you get resurrected? Unless you take on the first one from the dead and live a faithful life of how he describes it to be done. You can't do it. Nobody has, no one innately here has the power to live forever. Meaning you were born to live forever. Innately, you don't possess that power because of death. Death came and canceled that power out. Now, when Adam was first made by God, when God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into him, Adam was, the intentions, he was going to live forever in the presence of God. Why? He was there already. There was nothing else for him to do. There was nothing else for him to get. There was absolutely nothing that he needed more than what he had. And God says, you shall eat from every tree of the garden, but of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. The day you eat from it, you shall surely die. Amen. And what did he do? He ate from that tree. No matter who started it. Because remember, when God created Adam, I don't know if you noticed this, but maybe I can point this out to you, because we always get in semantics with the word and we say, well, it was the woman's fault. That's what Adam did. And we tend to do that. We tend to do that a lot. But let me explain something to you, how God viewed it. Go to Genesis. I didn't mark this down, but the Lord reminded me of it, so I'm going to go ahead and go ahead and deal with it real quick. Genesis 5. I don't know if you noticed this. You can't notice these things unless you read slow. You take your time and look. And slow means go back over three or four times. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that Elohim created man, he made him in the likeness of Elohim. Verse 2. Male and female. I mean, see, that's two genders. Five gender crazed world we live in. Male and female. He created them. And he blessed them and called their name Adam. Their name. Do you see that? In the day they were created. God never called Eve or Hawa. He never called her that. Adam did. God called their name Adam. Let's make sure that we get it straight. He called their name Adam. That's what the text says. So you know how God looked at Eve? Adam. You know how he looked at Adam? Adam. That's how he looked at him. Because he made Adam from the dust of the ground. That's where the term comes from, Adam. It means to be ready. It means to be red in the face. Now we see there was Some other people who had this term, Esau, was described as that, and also Dawid was described as that. Then that's not anything that indicates what your outcome in life will be, but it just lets you know you're not Elohim. You need an Elohim in your life. And so he called their name Adam. Now, some of you never seen this ever in your life, yet you had your Bible as old as I had mine. He called their name Adam, both of them. And so what was Eve's name? Adam. How do we know that? Because that's what he said. We're not making this. He said that. So it don't make a difference who took the fruit first, is what I'm saying. The whole point is they're one unit. It didn't make a difference. That curse was coming on them regardless. Regardless. She ate, and she gave to her husband also, and he ate also. Why? Because it was once she ate, there was already in. It was like there's no point, there's no stopping it. Now, he could have stopped it, but because of him allowing it to even start, already weakened his ability to stand up and do what was right. He already allowed it. He was weaker from the moment she grabbed the fruit. He was already weaker. He needed all the strength to stand against that because that brought in the evil inclination. And because of one man, the Bible says one man, not two, says one man, because one man sinned, death entered the world. Sin came, and then death came by sin. And so we see that, how important it is that we look at these aspects. The Hebrew word that is translated as respect in the above verse comes from the root verb kavad. Strong's 35:13, which means to be heavy, weighty, or burdensome, to give high esteem and respect and honor, and clearly highlights how we are to give weight to what our parents teach us in regards to the Torah of Elohim. Those who make light of the discipline and teachings of parents are cursed. That's why parents, you teach your children this stuff. They're never too young to learn the instructions of Yehovah. Never too young. You teach them when they're young. Why? Because it's important that they understand. They ought to hear you say his name. Why I have to say his name? Because he told Aharon in Numbers, he says, you have to bless the people. And after he blessed the people, he said, you bless them with my name. Once you put my name on them, now they've been assigned to me. Now I'm attend to their needs. They've been assigned. We don't realize how important it is that the blessings of Yehovah be spoken over our family and over our children and over our brothers and sisters. It's important that we speak the instructions of Yehovah. But this word kavad is used for the word respect. Now this word respect here, again, is associated with the glory. Kavad is the root, and we have the word kavad. And so we have this weightiness, the weight you give someone. How many's ever worked for somebody? You work for a company or corporation or whatever, and the CEO comes. The CEO comes in, and as the CEO comes in, you might be standing around, and you might just be taking a break. The CEO walks in, you abruptly get off your break and you act like you're doing something. Because it's the boss. And the boss carries a certain amount of weight. And so if you jump up and start doing something, you respect that person. If you don't do anything, you have no respect for him. Now it's up to him to be observant. He's watching, he's observing. Who showed me respect? The guy that jumped up and started doing something, it's almost like he got caught relaxing, but he went to doing something. He showed respect. So now he's got to determine, what do I do with the guy who didn't even flinch? It's up to the boss. He decides, right? So then he calls a meeting and says, hey, I come in and I was, you know, I noticed everybody was kind of relaxed, but when I walked in, a few of you jumped up and got after it. He said, I respect that. Why? Because you respected me. You understand that I carry a certain amount of weight here. kavod, which is the term respect. The weight you give God is going to be important in how your life goes. If you don't have respect for God, meaning you'll do anything you want, anytime you want, nobody can tell you what to do, it's going to be very difficult for you to be a believer. Because there's a distinguishing fact. You and I aren't God. Amen. We got to realize our place. We have been created by that Creator God. We have been made by Him. And we couldn't even animate ourselves. He had the dust and he had the water, whatever he mixed there, because you can't mold dust. It takes a liquid. And then he breathes into that. Now it animates. Other than that, all you have is, it's still dead. It's got form, but there's no life there. It's still dead. But he breathed life into you, man, and man animates, became a living being or a nefesh in the Hebrew, a soul. And you think about it, the moment you show God a level of respect, things will change in your life. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Now, the word glory there is kavod. When you look into my glory, the kavod. And so, where do we get the word kavod? From that word. We get that word kavod, again, to be heavy, weighty, or burdensome, to give high esteem and respect and honor. So this should be important to our life. To dishonor parents is also a parable that warns against rebelling and making light of the teaching and discipline of the Torah. The term mother in Scripture is often used metaphorically as a technical term for sound teaching of the Torah, and this teaching teaches us not to depart from that which you from which you began. So the term mother is referred to in Proverbs as the Torah, the teaching or the instructions. And so we have father and mother. And we have to respect that. So not only did he didn't just give, he didn't say, I come in and I'm, you know, he's not trying to be lording it over us. He is father though. Let's not forget that. He is our heavenly father. And we have to respect him, give weight to him, give honor and respect, realizing that he carries way more weight than I do. There's no way that I will ever in this life, in this age, ever be equal to Jehovah. No possible way. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I can never forget that. I have faults and failures. I make mistakes. He don't make mistakes. He don't have faults and failures. He don't make mistakes. And then his only son came, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, came, and when he came, he had to live up to his father's expectation, what his father instructed him. And he lived that perfectly, so much so that God claimed, or God deemed him to be the propitiation for our sins, the one who can take away our sins if we repent. If we repent and come to him through Yeshua, we can be saved. God deemed that to him. Now, he didn't deem himself that. God did that. And not only did he make him a propitiation, he made him the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then if you go to Hebrews and read chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, you'll figure this out, that he's a high priest who went in once for all and presented. We just celebrated the atonement, and now we're prepping ourselves for Sukkot. Why do we get under a sukkah? Because the sukkah represents we're underneath his banner. We're underneath his instructions. We don't want to live outside in the open air where we can be attacked from the enemy and the birds of the air can come and rest upon us. We get underneath the protection of this sukkah. It's the Sukkot. And the Sukkot also, the sukkah is the place where the marriage happens. Only thing we got now is a promise. You've been promised to marry. You know, today we do what's called, they'll do a promise ring or so forth. They do that. You make a promise, you give them a little ring, and you can keep the promise or not. In today's society, it don't really mean anything. But you mean it when you buy it, because at the time you're feeling an emotional stir. You love them with your whole heart. You don't make a promise to somebody you don't love. You never know. One day I might love him, so I'm going to make a promise to him. That's foolishness. You're not might going to love them. You either love them or you don't. So you make a promise to them. Do you know that we've been given a promise? We're betrothed to him. What that means, we're engaged to him. As much as we are faithful to come to church, we're still not married yet. We're a bride preparing herself for the wedding day. And when that wedding day happens, on some Yom Teruah, the trumpet's going to sound, and he's going to say, get ready, get ready, get ready. Why? The bride and groom is coming. He's coming. What did he tell us about the 10 maidens, the 10 virgins? They all had their all. They all had lamps. They all had their lamps burning. They were all doing good, but then it took time. And they all slumbered and slept. And then when the bridegroom, the announcers came out and blowed the trumpet, he's coming. They woke up at midnight. They began to trim their lamps to get them lit. And five of them had all. Five of them didn't have all. And they said, give us some of y'all. No, you got to go get some. But they went to buy. They came back. And by the time they got back, the door had already been shut. They missed it. They missed out. Don't miss out with God. Don't miss out to live your life. I look at people that age in here. Don't miss out with God. Take advantage of the time he's giving you today. Take advantage of the fact that you're even here today. Take advantage of it. Don't miss out when you can serve and live for, you can live for God and understand how to honor your father and your mother. You honor your father, which is our heavenly father. You honor the mother, which is his instructions. And you take pride in looking at every word. Don't get tired. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Understand that. It might take time, and you go, well, I've got to look up these words. You don't have to. I'll do it for you, but I want you to know about it. But don't get tired when I slow down and I explain it all to you. Don't be tired in that, because you need to know what these things mean. How many are thankful that we're finding out what respect means here? It means kavod. It means the weight you give. What kind of weight you give? You know, when daddy says something, how we train our children, how we rule our homes is all over the place. But years ago, the dad was the one who brought rule to the house. Now, over times past, a lot of dads, it's sad to say, they've taken the back seat on this. And they left the discipline up to the mom. But we don't hear mother saying, when your dad gets home, you're gonna see. We don't hear enough mothers able to say that because they can't say it because we got too many pansy pants, fluffy fathers that won't lay the rule down.
Come on. Amen.
When the home gets destructive, then Satan starts to win. God set the home up. And he says, children, obey your parents. He tells us that. I just read that to you in Ephesians. Obey your parents. Why? Because it's important that they instruct you to do. And so we ought to be instructing our children. They ought to be learning from what we tell them. And we must also take note that the clear respect and esteem that we ought to give our Father who is in heaven. We have to know that. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. This is one of the first verses I read when I started doing the study on the glory. I can't tell you, I can't express to you enough. Some people say, well, they might say, well, I never heard the whole study on the glory. I don't know what to explain to you, but you don't have to hear somebody doing it. You can take it on yourself. Go get your Bible, get your Strong's, look up every time glory's written there and read all of it. It's going to take you a couple years, but you're going to get there. But show some interest. You're interested. Look what Malachi says. A son esteems his father, and a servant his master. If I am the father, where's my esteem? It's a great question. That's the question I was posed with. When I received the prophecy, he said, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. If I am a father, where's my esteem? And if I am a master, where's my fear? Said Jehovah of hosts to you priests who despise my name, and you ask, in what way have we despised you? It goes on to read, they have made the table of Jehovah, what? Despicable. They treated it with, it didn't even matter. It does matter. It does matter how we treat Jehovah. It matters how we respect him. So what are you going to do? If you say, oh, I respect God, okay, where are you on Shabbat? Where are you on his appointed times? Because that's all part of respect. You respect him so much that if he says, I made an appointed time for you to be in a certain place, and so we're about to enter in, from this Shabbat, we start to enter into Sukkot. And on the first day of Sukkot shall be a what? It shall be a holy convocation. That's what he says. Shall be a holy convocation. What does that mean? That means it's a set-apart gathering. It's not an option. You want options? Wednesday's an option. That's an option. If that's what you thrive on, take your option. It don't make a difference, but you're going to lack when it comes to knowing. But it's an option. But a holy convocation is not optional. It's commanded. He says, now if you're giving respect to Yehovah, and Yehovah says, hey, on this day I want you to do this, then that respect will be there. So if you have a son, if you have sons, one of the things that me and Phil, I just say, son, I want you to do this, this, and this. Okay, Dad. So I forgot about it. I come back and this, this, and this wasn't done. I said, hey, what happened? Why didn't you do it? Respect. If you had respect for me, you'd have done it. Don't matter what was happening, you'd have done it. You'd have found a time. You'd have made sure to do it because you said you would. That's respect. Well, I forgot. Respect, when you respect, you'll quit forgetting. You have to have some respect for God. So if you're going to serve God, don't just date him. Don't occasionally go out with him. If you're going to make a commitment to him, go all in and make a commitment. Commit to him to do what he's asked you to do. Then you show some respect to him. It's valuable. One of the things I learned early on, back in January of, this would have been January of 86. January of 86. My wife said no. I hope she knows what I'm talking about. I think it was January of 86 when I was home and I felt the call to do what God wanted me to do. No, that had been when we was, that's when we was married. That's what I was called to do. So it had been 87, January of 87. See, she's correct. She don't even have to be in the, she don't even have to be in the room. She don't have to be in the room. She just come in and went. I was only halfway through my statement. She knows me. That's how you can tell when God puts two people together, because it's uniquely done. And they can read what your thoughts are. And so, 87, January of 87, the Lord called me to do ministry. Now, there was no preacher. There was nobody said, thus said the Lord, blah, blah, blah. It was me and him. I was in a state of mind where I was unsatisfied with how it was at the time in my life. Even though I knew God, I was going to church, but I was unsatisfied. Something's missing. There's a big something missing here. What is it? And that day I learned you have to respect him. That day. And that day, I've never deviated from that respect since. And I could have done it many times. When Katrina hit this place, that was my way out. No questions asked. Nobody would have faulted me for it. What's the point in it? Why come back? It's all destroyed. There's no reason for it. I could have took my exit right there. Curtains closed, done. Truth be told, that's what my wife wanted. But God never told me that. And so I had to go against what she wanted. Why? Because I'm the man of the house. I get my instructions from the Father, and I deliver my instructions to my wife. And you know what? I'm so thankful that we've been here since. Because we needed this. We needed this. Now, this is important to our life. Well, how'd that happen? Respect. Respect. You have to have a certain respect for God in order to be obedient to God, because you won't do it. You might say you're going to do it. You might say, oh, yeah, I got it. But unless that respect's there, you'll let anything sidetrack you and get in your way, and you'll think you have an excuse now. We have no excuse not to be obedient to God. None whatsoever. And what is his desire? What is God's desire? He said, I would that none perish. None of you here does he wants to perish. He wants us all to make it. But it's going to be up to us to make sure we do what he's asked us to do. So remember that. Where's his esteem? Where's his glory? If we don't give him the glory that he deserves. Jehovah is making a clear statement that the hearers would be able to identify with not being able to deny its truth and then ask, if I am the Father, where's my esteem? And if I am the Master, where's my fear? It should be important to our lives. The Hebrew word that is translated as esteem is the root verb kavod, which is 35:13. And the noun that is translated as esteem is kavod, which is 35:19. So we see in both of these words for being used for glory or esteem, the verb kavod, 35:13, is often translated as praise. So as you're going through this term and you're studying glory, you get done with all the terms that says glory, now you got to go to praise and look up every time it's praise is used with the same term. When it's often translated as praise, because your respect for God is going to be the direct result of that respect you have for God is going to be the praise you give God. When you look at it in the New Testament, the word is doxa. It's the esteem we give God and the glory, how we glorify God, the praise we give him. And so we see that it's translated as praise and it's to be given to Jehovah. And this word is used in the 10 word commandments where we are told to respect our parents. And so what is in effect being told to us here is that we must carefully consider and give weight to the words of Elohim and guard the truth in order that we may live long in the land which Jehovah has given us and not be kept out or expelled as our forefathers were for disobedience and a lack of faith. They were kept out. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They died. They was laid low in the wilderness. God, they died off, all of them, because they didn't have respect for God. They lost that respect. And so now he's got this whole new generation, over 600,000 men from the ages of 20 on up. And they're standing there ready for war, and they're about to go in the land. And before they go in the land, he says, remember, you'll be cursed if you have no respect for your father and mother. Now he's giving them a direct statement of literal father and mother, but indirectly, he's speaking of himself being their father and the mother being his instructions that they had to pay close attention to. And so, in living for God, no matter what your sins were, no matter your background, no matter what side of the track you grew up on, none of that matters. When you repent, your sins can be forgiven, and how you conduct your life after that repentance is going to be a direct result on how close you pay attention to what he says. And you have to have a respect level for God. You have to see God. When you set God up, who's beside him? He said in the word, there's no one beside me. He distinguishes himself between all others. Now, he himself gave authority to Yeshua and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. For above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named. That's what he did for Yeshua. But he placed him there. Yeshua didn't place himself there. He placed him there. He gave him that, and the glory that Yeshua has was given from God. We got to understand, nobody gave God his glory. His glory is underived. He always possessed that glory. It's the same glory he had in the garden. It's the light. He's a light being. God is spirit. He's a light being. There he is. He's light. And what was Adam robed in? He was robed in the same light. That's why him and Adam can, when he says him and Adam, means him, Adam, and he made them. He gave their name. Their name was Adam. They were all together. Nothing separated them. There was nothing stopping them. There was no barriers. There was no veil in the temple. Nothing separated them. There was no need for a sacrifice of an animal. There was no blood covenant that had to be made. They were in relationship. Adam and Eve and Jehovah were together. And he began to explain himself to them. And then one day he's looking for them because they're not at the meeting place. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Now, when he says, Adam, where are you? He's speaking to two of them. Now, we don't see that until we read Genesis 5, 2. We don't even see that. Our whole life, we spend our entire life, we don't even see that. He's not calling one, he's calling two. Two people. Well, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Because what did God call Eve? Adam, where are you? We hid ourselves amongst the trees of the garden because we were naked. We were afraid. We hid ourselves. That's why we hid ourselves. We were afraid. We said, who told you was naked? Have you eaten of that which I forbid you not? Have you broken the command that I gave? I gave you a command. Don't eat from this tree. The one command he gave them, they broke it. What happens when you break the commands? You're under the curse. Amen. Now you're under the curse. What does the curse mean? It's absent the blessing. So the blessing is communication with God in a family unit, in relationship. Now they can commune. They can have koinonia. They can have all these things. It's wonderful. It's communicate, commune. They're interchanging thoughts and ideas. It's beautiful. But now it's gone. A wholesome marriage is when they have good communication. They talk, they sit down, they discuss, they listen to each other. It's wholesome. But that's all gone now. And because of that, God says, now I have to put you out of the garden. Because our likenesses are gone now. Image and likeness was destroyed. And what did Christ come for? He came to show us how to get image and likeness back. And so people want to fast track image and likeness. And say, we don't need the Torah. All we need is what Yeshua did. Grace is going to fast track us to the image and likeness. Well, how well did that work out? How well does grace fast track you to image and likeness? There's no fast track to image and likeness. Nor is there fast track to learning the instructions of Yehovah. It takes time. It takes dedication. And the more time it takes, the more you appreciate it. When a woman takes time to open up the flour jar and start dipping flour out, it's going to take time. She already knows. And then she's going to add in the starter, the yeast, whatever it is. And she's going to let it set. It's going to take hours. It's not going to take minutes. It's going to take hours because she's making two loaves of bread. And it's going to take some time. She lets the yeast sit in. It takes hours. Now it rises up in the bowl. And then she punches it. And then forms it in two loaves. Now she separates it into two separate pans. Now she got to let that rise. Cover that with a towel. And now it's rising. And then after it's rising, and it's so beautiful, she takes it and she enters it into the oven. And now she's got to wait for it to bake. But at the end of the day, when you take a knife to that bread and you slice it and it's warm and you press that butter on it, there's something about it. So what happens, it already affects the fact that the length of time it took is so good, and when you take a bite of it, you're not thinking about all that stuff, how long it took. It's just like a woman who's pregnant. She's pregnant. And if she has any kind of complications in a pregnancy, she's gonna remember it. I mean, it's going to be, and she gets closer and closer. And right when she's about to, time for the delivery, this stuff's going kind of haywire. Emotions is all over, and she's feeling it physically. And then all of a sudden, she goes into delivery, and delivery sometimes can take hours. Hours. And every pain she feels. But all of a sudden, when she gives birth and the baby's placed on her breast, it all goes away. It all goes away. So sometimes we got to understand, you can't fast track this. You don't get saved and everything's fine. We know if God came back the moment you got saved, you'd be in good shape. But I'm here to ask you, what if he don't? Then what you do? You're going to be ill-prepared as a believer, therefore succumbing to the tricks of the enemy, and most people lose out with their salvation not soon after they're saved. They start out, go to church a couple times, and they lose out. What happened? No discipleship. How do you get discipled? Every Shabbat you should get discipled. Every Shabbat service you go to, you sit down, you hear the preacher preach, you should learn something you didn't know about the text. And you engage in it. If something that you did read before but you couldn't put it together, it should be put together for you. And that should be how things work. And now you're learning together. You're being discipled. You're understanding these principles. So when we understand this word, kaved, we understand this. We have to give weight to the words of Elohim. We have to give weight to what he says and realize how important it is. A son treats his father with much respect and considers him to be very important. The opposite of this is to treat lightly and give no honor to the instructions of the discipline of a father. This question that Jehovah was asking of Yehuda was clear. If I am the father, then where is my esteem? If I am a father, where is my esteem? This is the question of identity. Do we give God the proper identity that he deserves? Is he father? How many of you ever prayed that prayer, Our Father who art in heaven? You prayed it and it's just words to you. They recite it, they'll say it in unison together, just words. It means nothing. Because when you say father, do you have the respect level for God that you give a lot of weight to that term when you say that? Do you really honestly believe that he's in charge of your life? He saw to it to bring you into this life and you treat him with that respect? No son should disrespect his father or his mother. Because without them, they don't even live. They're not even here. And you can go into, well, you have no idea what they did me. Well, it might have been a lot that they did you. But you're never, ever going to be allowed to have disrespect regardless of what you think. It don't make a difference what somebody done. It makes a difference for your life on what you do. So if somebody hurts you, you don't feel better because you can hurt them. Now, we know in life that's how it feels. If I can hurt them, I'd feel better. But when you respect, regardless of what's done, and you honor, that right there is what God is getting after here. So we're going to have to stop there. I run out of time every time. So hopefully you got the point I was trying to make with that verse there. On verse 16, and I didn't get none of 28 done, but I have it in your slide presentation. If you want to take some time to look at it, please do so. There's a lot of information there. Very good stuff. We have the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 and then the cursing going throughout the rest of that chapter. Just reading it is fantastic. Reading 28, now that's 68 verses. A lot of reading to cover chapter 28. In 29 is only, I think it's 9 verses that you have. I didn't get to finish that part. I started it, but didn't get to finish it. I think I got 7 or 8 pages left to put, and I'll have this Torah portion completely done for you. But what an amazing God we serve. He's good to us. Wants the best for us. But listen, in my thoughts, going home last night, I was thinking, Lord, where else do I go with this Torah portion? What's an area that I never covered quite yet like you want? And so this morning I woke up. Lord woke me up early this morning. I went in there and just sat there and began to pray and just welcome him into my morning and appreciate his goodness. And then I began to just sit there and think about some of these verses I read. And did we spend enough time? Did we properly look at them how we needed to? And the Lord began to just open up my understanding, and that's what I share with you this morning. And, of course, I never know how far I'm going to get. So I continued to go on and try to finish this Torah portion completely out this morning.